you did it. About the Lord Jesus. Why do we sing about Him? Why do we preach about Him? Because He is just so wonderful to know. If you do not know Him, I'm sorry, but you may know Him tonight as the Lord opens His Word to us and speaks to us by His Spirit. John chapter 10. Well-known words, simple words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man or any one pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man or no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. We know. One of the lovely things about the gospel that always thrills the gospel preacher is the utter simplicity of the language. The Lord Jesus is the greatest mind in the universe. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, having all the attributes of deity. He carries in his mind at all times the sum total knowledge and understanding of everything that ever was and is and ever shall be. All wisdom and intelligence is his. And as we gather to hear a word from this great, infinite intellect, you'd expect some profound statement to come from his lips. Something difficult to understand what he says to us. I am the door. No simpler statement could be made. It is of universal significance. It's a statement that every boy and girl understands the meaning of a door. The figure is a universal figure. Whether to the Eskimo in the Northland, to the pygmy in the Aturi forest, or to any of us living in the suburbs, everybody knows the purpose of a door. A door lets us into what's on the inside. A door excludes something that's on the outside. And a door involves a decision. Will I stay out or will I go in? Now there couldn't be anything more simple than this. And this is one of the beautiful things about the gospel, is that while the meaning of these things is profound, and the story of the gospel has infinite implications, yet the Lord couches the message of the gospel in terms that anyone may be able to understand. And so it has been my privilege to preach the gospel in Alaska, and to preach it in the Aturi forest, and to preach it in India and many other of over 40 countries. And yet, it's not necessary to adapt the message. We can take the very same message and preach it, no matter where we are, and no matter to what people. Because the message of the gospel has a universal significance. Everybody knows, for instance, the meaning of the door. Let's go back again in our minds to those infinite days of eternity we referred to yesterday morning. Before ever there was a star in space, or before ever there was an angel in heaven, before ever there was a created being or a created thing, there was God. Madame Guyon, who spent 7 years in the Bastille in France in solitary confinement, wrote some of the most beautiful poems on the greatness of God, and she describes this God, who art thine own vast dwelling place. Think of that realm, shall we say, when there was God and nothing else. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfectly delighted in love and joy together. Fully satisfying divine hearts. Needing no one and needing nothing. And the amazing message, to me at least, is this. That God doesn't need us. But wonder of wonders, He wants us. William Blaine, my favorite poet, said, but in his heart there reigned a love that went beyond the realms above. And thus he did this world destined to be the scene where it should shine, in all its rich and full display, for which the curse but paved the way. A world that naught but sin did yield, alone could be a fitting field on whose dark scene to demonstrate that love so free, so vast, so great. And so there overflowed out of the heart of God. There welled up and overflowed this love that determined to bring into being creatures that He would, by a vast and wonderful purpose, bring into the joys of the Godhead. That He would gather these people, redeemed out of this world, stained by sin. He would purify them, and cleanse them, and save them, and buy them back to Himself, and put upon them the likeness of His own Son, that they might bring joy and delight to Him forever and forever. What a plan. God devised this wonderful plan, and you and I are involved in this, but we have a will. We're not robots. God presents to us a message which we may accept or we may reject. If we accept and believe the message, we will enter into that great eternal purpose and be with God and with His Son through the eternal Spirit forever and ever. If we reject His gospel, then God will give us the choice we have made forever and ever. No God. No God forever. But wherever a man or a woman lifted their eyes longingly to heaven, God was always ready to make Himself known to that creature. Because God always longed for the fellowship of His creature. But man sinned in the Garden of Eden and the door was shut. That door took the form of a flaming sword that passed around that garden in every way to protect the way to the tree of life. The door was shut from fellowship with God because of sin. God provided a way of salvation in the days of Noah. And for 120 years, Noah built an ark and every hammer blew was a sermon that judgment was coming. But men mocked and rejected the message. And at last Noah and his family entered into the ark, and the Bible says God shut the door. And the door was shut. Again, God's grace and mercy provided a way back into His presence, this time in the form of a tent in the wilderness called the tabernacle. And as the priests went into the tabernacle, there was a great veil that hung there. And the voice of the veil said, thou shalt not come at all time. Only once a year, and only the high priest, and not without blood. Common people could not enter in the door of Shem. And so that's the history of the human race. Because of man's obdurate disobedience and self-will and pleasure-seeking and sinful ways, they have alienated themselves from God, and the door has been shut until the Lord Jesus came. And when the Lord Jesus came, he laid hold upon this great problem, the problem of a shut door, problem of no fellowship with God, problem of sin within, sorrow, grief, and perishing souls. And in love, the Lord Jesus came down to open that door and make a way into the holy presence of God by the shedding of his own blood. And so he comes to us tonight in these beautiful texts as he said to the people of his day, I am the door. It's not just that he made a door. He himself is the doorway into the very presence and fellowship of God. And he says, I am the door. There are not many doors. Many religions, or many religions, but there's only one door. There's only one entrance. Only one way by which we may enter into fellowship with God and the joy of God and the blessing. The Lord Jesus said, I am that door. Well, let's look at this simple text, in this verse, and for a few minutes together, find out what is the Lord really saying to you and to me. Again, I'm so thankful for the simplicity of it, that we need no theological education, we don't need to know the Bible, we don't need to be religious to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here. I am the door. It tells me there is a realm within rich with the blessings of God. It tells me that there is a realm outside with danger and despair. And it tells me that there is a decision we all of us must make. And before we go out of that door tonight, the decisions will be made in this audience whether people will enter through the door or remain on the outside. And you'll notice there is no neutrality here. There is no halfway position. And this audience is divided invisibly tonight, to my eye. Invisibly, it is divided in two. There are those who have made a decision for Christ, and they have entered in through the door and are enjoying the rich blessings of God in Christ Jesus. And there are those of you who are still outside. Is it really so wonderful to be saved? Some people think so, because they are saved, and they enjoy it. Or some people don't think so, because they're not saved, and they have resisted the word of God, and only with great reluctance, perhaps, they find themselves in a meeting of this nature tonight. Well, is it really so wonderful to be saved? Is it really so terrible to be lost? Just ask a question or two here and find, first of all, what is inside the door? But it should be so appealing that men and women will live for Christ and invite their friends to come in. What is inside that door that is so wonderful? Well, let's see what the Lord Jesus says here. I am the door. By me, if any man, any woman, boy or girl, enter in, he shall be saved. Now, there's the first thing that's inside the door. Salvation. Saved. Now, there's a good Bible word. Don't be afraid of it. Are you saved tonight? And do you know it? Saved? What does that mean? What does it mean to be saved? Well, first of all, it means to be saved from our sins. When the Lord Jesus was about to be born into the human race, a message came from heaven with his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Ah, that's the problem, isn't it? Sins. There goes that preacher again, talking about sins. Why don't they talk about heaven and all those beautiful things? Why would they have to talk about sins? Because that's the problem. If I go to a doctor with a severe pain, and I suspect cancer, and I go to this doctor, the specialist, and he looks at me and says, well, just take an aspirin and call me in a month. It's not the doctor I want. It may not be pleasant to know the truth, but I want to find out where the problem is. And my friend, coming from the experience of a poor sinner saved by grace, your greatest problem tonight is your sins. And it's your sins that are violating the holy law of God, and your sins that are keeping you back from the rich blessings of God. And it's your sins that will keep you out of heaven forever unless those sins are forgiven. So to be saved means, first of all, to be saved from your sins. Well, let's take it a step further. What does it mean to be saved from our sins? Well, it means primarily to be saved from the penalty of our sin. Sin has a penalty. And don't ever forget it. You are not getting away with anything. Some people think that because the law has not apprehended them, that they have made it. And I suppose there are men and perhaps women walking the streets of Oshawa, and certainly in Toronto. And through some legal technicality, they have escaped the clutches of the law, and they're walking free on the streets, and they're verily guilty of some dastardly crime, and they laugh at the institutions of justice, and they say, we made it. Oh, friend, let me tell you, the Supreme Court of the universe is not yet in session. And when that judge takes his place and the books are open, you will have no attorney and you will be asked no questions. For every sinner in their sins that stands before the great white throne, the Bible says, they will be gagged. They will not be asked for their opinion. They will not be asked for their excuses, because the day of their opportunity is now. Now you may be saved. Tonight you may be saved. Then it will be forever too late. To be saved from the penalty of sin. Sin brings its penalty. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Now a gift you don't look for, you receive it. You receive it. A gift costs the recipient nothing, but it costs the giver something. And this gift of God, eternal life, costs God everything to give. Costs him the death of his own dear son. And he offers that gift freely to anyone in this meeting tonight. Will you have the gift of eternal life? And please don't insult the God of heaven by trying to pay him off. Some people try to do this. And they try to pay off God with some good work, some prayer, some Bible reading, going to church, being religious. And they say, if I'm good enough, maybe I can merit eternal life. My friend, God has paid the infinite price for that gift, and nothing you can give will ever, ever buy the gift of eternal life. It's freely given, and it must be freely received. But wages you have to look for, and the devil will make sure that you will work. You will work your way over every obstacle that the love of God can put before you as you pursue your path to a lost eternity if you decide for the wages of sin. But you may have the gift of God. Salvation is a wonderful thing, to be saved from the penalty of sin. To be saved means also to be saved from the power of sin. For sin does not only have a penalty, you know it and I know it, sin has power. Power to enslave by the habits of sin. Power to burden the soul with the guilt of sin. Power to defile the body with the dirtiness of sin. Power to defile the mind within pure thoughts of sin, power to defile the soul and the spirit, and only God through Christ can cleanse the soul and save you from the power of your sin. Years ago, a colleague of mine, Mr. Dougal, and I were preaching in Rochester, New York. And after the evening meeting, we went home to the house where we were staying and had a little cup of tea, and the folks in the home turned on the evening news. After the news, they announced there was going to be a documentary on drug addiction. We thought it would be helpful for us to understand something of this problem, and we watched it. It took the form of an interview with a young man who had been into the drug scene from boyhood, and he had been through the whole mess of it, right into hard drugs, exotic drugs, deeply addicted. But now he was completely free of any addiction. He was being interviewed at the Rochester University Hospital Auditorium, and on the stage there was a table around which were a number of doctors and medical persons, and the young man who was being interviewed, and hundreds of people in the auditorium listening with great interest, and we also. And they asked him many questions about how, as a boy, he was able to buy the drugs, and which drugs he got, and what drugs he went into, and how he went from some drugs into the next, and how his addiction became stronger and deeper, and how it affected him, and so on. And all the way through this, it was very illuminating as to this great problem. And then one of the doctors said, "Now, young man, what we're all interested to hear is this. How is it that having been so heavily addicted by drugs, that now you are completely free of all addiction? How did that happen? We're all interested to hear this." "Well," said the young man, "one time I had a very bad experience with drugs, and I almost died. And I thought to myself, if I pursue this course of life, I will surely perish." And he said the word perish, my ears pricked up, because that's a Bible word. Perish. Then he said, "Someone told me that the Lord Jesus Christ could deliver me, and I took him to be my Savior, and he has delivered me." This was national television. If you had hit those doctors on the head with a piece of tube before, you would not have shocked them anymore. And the doctor who asked the question to begin with spluttered and coughed. "Oh," he said, "young man, after all, young man, you presented us with some severe problems." "Oh," said the young man with a smile, "sir, you have the problems. I have the answer." My friend, I don't know what your addiction is, but I'm here to tell you that my Savior can deliver you. It may be even the habit of impure thoughts. It may be an evil temper. And it may be alcohol or any other of the addictions, and I'm not here to say, because I'll likely miss out your addiction. But let me tell you this, that sin has power, and you cannot break it. But the Lord Jesus can set you free, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What a great thing to be free of the bondage of sin. That's what it means to be saved, man, woman. Saved from the power of sin. It doesn't mean a Christian never sins. Oh, that day will come. We're still afflicted with the old nature, and we battle it day by day. It doesn't mean we never sin, but it means we need not sin, because we have within the Holy Spirit and resources that are available to the Christian to keep us from a path of continuing sin. It means to be saved from the penalty of sin, and to be saved from the power of sin, and one day, thank God, we shall be saved from the very presence and memory of sin. We'll be caught up out of this whole world into the very presence of the Lord Jesus and walk the holy street of heaven, untainted
pure, spotless, without a blemish. A great thing to be saved. Are you saved? Oh, you needn't drop your eyes from me when I ask you the question. I'm just a poor sinner. Saved by grace. But do you find it difficult to look at me in my eye? How do you think you'll ever feel when you stand before a holy God? Are you saved? That's the first thing through the door. Salvation. But I see there's something else through that door. And the picture is of a little sheep being brought inside the fold. It says it shall find pasture. Pictures of a little sheep being brought in to this beautiful place where there's an abundant resource of verdant grass. A little sheep starts to eat the grass all the way around the perimeter. Before it ever gets back, the grass has grown up again. It'd be impossible to eat all that is available. So, in the things of God, the riches that are in Christ Jesus are abundantly satisfying. The Lord says to his servant, the Apostle Paul, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is the greatest number, all of them. The highest quality spiritual blessings associated with the noblest locality, heaven itself. And bound up with the greatest person in all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to have eternal life, and to enjoy eternal life, and to drink of the water of life, and eat of the bread of life, and sit at the Lord's table of fellowship and riches. It's a great thing to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, oh, I'm so sorry. Because I know you're hungry. I know your soul is hungering for something better. And I know you're thirsting. And that thirst will never be slaked at the fountains of this old world. And I know you're longing for something sure. And I want to tell you by the grace of God, I entered through that door nearly 50 years ago. And it gets better as the days go by. It's not that there are more things, but the poor sinner gradually discovers them in all the grace and mercy of God. Great thing to be saved. Satisfaction. I used to be associated with the advertising business years ago. And I was always kind of interested in advertising programs. And as I was driving down the highway one day, I saw great billboard advertising a famous brand of cigarettes. And it showed a picture of these cigarettes and they were sticking invitingly out of the package. And this was their advertising slogan. Now listen to this. The only truly satisfying cigarette. That was quite a claim, wasn't it? And then they blew their whole advertising program to shreds with two words on the bottom. Have another. Did you get it? If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need? You'd only need one, then you'd be truly satisfied. Have another, have another, and have another, and have another, and that's the world all over. Nothing but lies and deceit, writing checks it cannot. Making promises it cannot keep. And the tragedy is, young men and women and older ones, they follow this deceiving advertising, they swallow it up as though it was the truth. It's nothing but deception and lies, and you find it out when it's far too late. There's nothing in this old world. I love that old hymn. I cry the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters fail, even as I stoop to drink. They fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in thee. Oh, the wonders of the Savior. He is everything that we could ever need and 10,000 times more. He's the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He is the water for our thirst and the bread for our hunger. He is the ointment for our sore hearts. And He is the peace for our troubled minds. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Why are you living without Him? Why are you trying to go alone in this old world without Him? My friend, you're not going to make it. You are not going to make it. You wonder why families are breaking up, the divorce rate is soaring. You wonder why the asylums are filled with broken minds and the prisons are filled with broken lives and the divorce courts are filled with broken families. The hospitals are filled with broken bodies. And business is filled with broken promises. And nations are afflicted with broken covenants. Something fundamentally wrong with the human race. And the thing that's wrong with them is they will not have God's King to rule in righteousness either over their lives or over their sins. I can tell you for a fact, you'll never have true peace until you know the Lord Jesus. Great thing to be saved. Glad I'm saved. By His grace I'm saved. Satisfaction inside that door. There's something else through that door. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I love the ringing certainty of the old gospel, don't you? There's no if, ands, or buts about it. No small print on the back of God's contract. It's all out there in bold type. They shall never perish. I love that. No, well, it might, if it works out all right, maybe you won't perish. I tell you, I don't think I'd sleep at night if there was an if, and, or but about it. God says, I know you're a poor sinner. By my love and grace, I've saved you. I put you into my hand. Nobody will get at you. Security. And there is no security in the world, you know it. There's no financial security. You know that? Young lady, 21 years of age, I was reading on that Black October day not long ago, lost $15 million. She was 21 years of age. The daughter of a multimillionaire, she lost $15 million overnight. No financial security. The whole financial establishment could crumble before the morning. Hong Kong or Japan or London. The gold in Fort Knox might be worth less than the bread on your table by the morning light. There's no financial security. And there's no international security. Don't let Gorbachev fool you. Don't let him fool you. I'm old enough to remember, and I'm not Methuselah yet. I'm old enough to remember all the things that Russia signed before the war, World War II. She signed them only to gain a little opportunity. And when it suited her purposes, she tore those covenants and threw them in the garbage. There's no international security. I find at this very moment there are multi-head units of destruction flying around this world. Right now. There are submarines out there in the ocean loaded with warheads. No national security. There's no personal security. There's not one of us has an absolute guarantee that we'll sleep in our own bed tonight. Not one of us. In Long Island, there's a brother there who's a supervisor for the grounds of a high-class private school. And there was a gardener worked for him for many, many years. An old Irishman he was. And after many years, he decided to go back home and retire in Ireland. He had been given a house to live in on the school grounds, so it didn't cost him anything for his rent. He went to the cafeteria and ate all his meals. He had never married. He had no children. And when he got his check, he used to just hand it to my friend, who took it down to the bank and put it in an account for him. And he hardly spent any money. He was an Irishman, and he hardly spent any money all those years. Until he decided to go home, he asked his friend to get a cashier's check for all of his money. And to get his fare and go back to Ireland, he had an old sister. He says, I'm going to go back there, and he says, I'm going to really live it up for the rest of my life. So my friend got his check. He told me the amount. It was quite a large sum of money. I forget the details. The old Irishman got his airline ticket. My friend saw him off at the airport. He arrived home in Belfast. Walked down the steps of the airport. Put his right foot down on the tarmac and dropped dead. With a check in his pocket with his life savings. The golden age. Friend, don't be deceived. There are no golden years. They're not even brass. But when you have a little money to enjoy, then the old body begins to break down. So you don't have the ability to enjoy it. There's no financial security. There's no personal security. Let me tell you, there's only one absolute security that we can absolutely trust in, and that's here, right in this earth. The Lord says, I give unto those who trust the Lord Jesus, enter through that. I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall any one, angel, man, or demon, pluck them out of my hand, says the Lord Jesus. I and my Father are one, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And the double clasp of Almighty God secures the soul of everyone who passes through this door. Well, those are some of the things that are inside the door. Just for a minute, let me tell you what's outside the door. And if you're outside the door, this is where you are. Well, outside the door is the thief. The thief comes, the Bible says. The thief comes to steal and to destroy. We say in our modern language, that time, procrastination is the thief of time. I meet these people all over the place. Well, I'll get saved, but not today. Procrastination, putting off till tomorrow what we should do today. And that's where you are if you're not saved. You might intend to be in heaven, but if you do not make the decision when God gives you the opportunity, you may well perish in hell forever. Procrastination is the thief of time. And Satan steals the souls of men. The thief is out there. The hireling is out there. Hired protection. And there are millions today paying for the protection of their soul. They're paying the church. They're paying the good cause. They're giving money to this and to that. And they're paying by their good works and their religion, hoping that God is noticing and that he's giving them a credit in the balance books of eternity. My friend, when you need that help most of all, the hireling runs away and leaves you to perish. There are many who hope by their religion that that's been enough for God. My friend, it's nothing. It's worse than that. Religion is man's counterfeit for Christ. Religion says, do the best you can. Pay as much as you can. Pray and read your Bible and do good works. And if you do enough and pray enough and pay enough, maybe God will let you into heaven. That's religion. There's not a promise in this Bible from cover to cover that says religious people will go to heaven. In fact, the Lord Jesus used his strongest language against the most religious men of his day, the Pharisees, and they called them, ye vipers, ye children of hell, where I am, there ye cannot come. What's the answer then? The answer is not to do our own religious works, but to turn from all of this. Turn alone to the Lord Jesus, and by a simple act of faith, say, Christ for me, that's stepping through the door into all the blessings that he can give you. He died upon the cross to bear your sins in his own body. He gave his life for you. Are you willing to yield your heart to him? And the wolf is out there. The devil is pictured in different ways in the Bible. He's pictured as a serpent defiling with the poison of sin. He is pictured as a lion destroying with the power of sin. He's pictured here as the wolf killing the cruelty of sin. But his most frightening aspect, he's pictured as an angel of light, deceiving the pleasures of sin. That's what's out there. If you're not saved, that's your companionship. That's where you are. You're out there with the wolf and the thief and the hireling. And if you want to stay out there, that to me is exceeding folly, when you can step by faith through the door tonight and enter into the sunshine, the joy, the peace, and the fellowship of God. In closing, we notice that there are some people never get inside. There are some people on the outside. And they perish on the outside. And they never get in. Some people are shut out. Who are these people who are shut out? Are there any of them here in this audience? And you'll never be in heaven? You're absolutely never going to be there? Who are they? Let me tell you from the Bible who they are. The disbelieving are shut out. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. If you choose not to believe the gospel, you will perish. You will be shut out forever. The disbelieving will be shut out. The disobedient will be shut out. While the gospel is an invitation, by virtue of the one who gives the invitation, it becomes a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If you refuse to obey the gospel, you are among the disobedient, and when the Lord comes back, again we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus shall come in flaming fire with his mighty angels to take vengeance on his enemies, who are his enemies. All them that obey not the gospel, all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? If not, you're among the disobedient and you're shut out. But I think the most frightening group is the deceivers will be shut out. The religious hypocrites. Those who pretend to be Christians. Those who go along with everything Christian. And they're deceiving themselves as well as others. Who are these people? Well, the Lord Jesus speaks about them, and he says, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, the day is coming when this open door will be closed by the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, you begin to knock, and you begin to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Ye shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Ye shall begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You yourselves thrust out. Who are these people? And what was the basis of their appeal to get into heaven? Notice this. They appealed on the basis that they knew religious language. Lord, Lord. They could speak religious talk. They could quote the verses of Scripture. Yes, I used to work. There was a godless, blaspheming man used to work in one of the machines. I often used to pass him by and hear his ungodly talk. One day, I happened to be there on business, and his mouth was vile, his blasphemy was terrible, and I turned and rebuked him for it. Oh, he says, I suppose you're one of them gospel hollers. Well, I said, I go to the gospel hall. You want to call me that? That's all right. And suddenly, he softened. Well, he says, you know, I used to go to the Gospel Hall Sunday School. I said, I hardly believe it. But anyone raised in the Gospel Hall Sunday School could be blaspheming the name of God as you do. He says, I'll prove it to you. Standing between the machines, he lifted his voice and he said, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 says, I learned that in the Gospel Hall Sunday School. I said, what a terrible thing it will be for you. Spend a long eternity in hell with no place to go, with a flawless memory in a lost sinner's hell. Oh, how sad it is, my friend, to be shut out among the deceivers. They had religious language, and they claimed a religious experience. We've eaten and drunk in thy presence. They'd actually taken the bread and wine of communion, and they thought because they had done that, that was okay for heaven, my friend. You can take the bread and wine of communion. You can be baptized. You can preach. But if you've never entered through that door and taken Christ as your Savior, you are not inside. Sad to say, these deceivers had a religious instruction. They said, Thou hast taught us. It's an awful thing for a child of Christian parents to grow up a rebel and perish at the last. My friend, tonight the door is open. I am the door. It is ample, open for any man or any woman or any child to enter in. Door is open and the Savior is inviting. And it's the only door. But there's one little word in there that you have to deal with tonight. And it's the little word, if. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And if you choose not to enter in, the Bible makes it clear, you will be lost. For we appeal to you tonight. Come to the blessed Savior. Enter through that door he opened at the cost of his own death. And find the joys of heaven will be yours, even here on earth. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel text. We thank thee for the clarity of the terms of salvation. We thank thee for the cost thy beloved Son was willing to pay to declare thy great love for us poor sinners, to die upon the cross, to lay down his life for the sheep, to give his life for the sheep, that we might enter in and be saved. We thank thee for everyone in this company who knows something of the joys of salvation. They pass through the door and are secure. But as for our friends, we pray tonight, who are still outside in the cold, alone with the enemy, soon to perish and leave this world, go into the dark forever. Oh God, we pray, intervene. In thy grace and mercy, hear the cries of thy people for love. Boys and girls who are here tonight not saved, teenagers, older folks, we ask thee that thy Spirit will do what we cannot do and bring them to the Lord Jesus. This night we ask for his glory and in his precious name. Amen. Conclude our meeting, please, by singing a hymn together. 236. Only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come in thy sin confessing, to him thy Savior bow. Only a step. Come, he waits for thee. 236, beginning at verse 2 of this hymn.